Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity to come together and hear your word. And that's what we want to hear is your word, Lord. We want to hear from you. And we want not only to hear from you, but have the ears to hear in the sense that we not only hear, listen, but we also do as you lay upon our heart to do, Lord. And we know that you give us the grace to do everything that you require of us, everything that you tell us to do, that you command us to do by your Spirit, you give us grace to do it. So, Lord, thank you for that. And, Lord, just prepare our hearts to hear. Prepare our hearts to hear. Lord, we need to hear from you today. We need to hear from you. Lord, I'm asking personally that you help me to hear you so that I may speak your words. This is a subject tonight that I think you want your body to hear and the purpose of it and why we don't need to be afraid of it. Bless you, Lord. Bless you. We want to glorify you. So guide us by your Spirit tonight, Lord, so that we may draw closer to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Anybody know what the topic is tonight? The rapture? Oh, yeah, we're going to talk about the rapture, huh? What's that? The Great Tribulation. And about this time, we need that scary music to come on. Ooh, the Great Tribulation. And the reason we need it is because most Christians are afraid of the Great Tribulation. But in a sense, they're not, because they've been told that they don't have to worry about it. Because what? Why don't they have to worry about it? They will be raptured before it happens. And then only the Jews and those folks that obviously didn't accept Jesus Christ as their Savior will be down here to battle with the Antichrist and his minions without the Holy Spirit. So, and what? So they don't have to worry about it. But yet, when they do hear about it, they're kind of afraid. And of course, if anybody comes and tells them that, you know, it might be something that Christians might go through, they don't want to hear it. And I don't blame them. I don't blame them. Now, since years ago, shortly after I became a Christian, and I believe this prayer came from God, I prayed, you know, Lord, let me hear your truth. I want nothing but your truth. And I believe that the Lord's been answering that since I prayed that. And so early on, he got me connected with a ministry called Omega Ministries, which I eventually went to work for by the Lord's leading. But one of the books that they had to offer, written by the president of the Omega Ministries, was called, all right, drawing a blank, Lord. I know the word tribulation is in there, but I'm trying to figure, it's kind of long, so I'm trying to figure, okay, here it is. Christians will go through the tribulation and how to prepare for it. And it was like, when I read that, I was like, whoa, I need to get that book. So I did. I got the book and I read through it. I mean, I was fascinated. Christians will go through the tribulation. And I guess at the time, I was, you know, it rang true to me, you know, in terms of what I believe God was, you know, God's word was saying. But it also got me kind of excited, you know, that we're going to go through the tribulation. Of course, I didn't know much about the tribulation until I read through the book. And I guess at the time, you can read something and, you know, like you read God's word and it really doesn't, you know, quite, you know, hit home where you're quite understanding what it's saying. And so it was kind of like a great science fiction novel reading about the Great Tribulation. But that was God in his mercy protecting me until I guess I had a little more of him in me to take the understanding of what the Great Tribulation is all about. But anyway, it was a great book that gave me a good foundation in terms of Christians going through the tribulation and why. Of course, you know, like I said, in most of the church today, we're told we're going to get raptured before it happens because God loves us too much to allow us to suffer and all these things. And really the rapture the primary purpose of it really is to give Christians the false hope of not having to go through any type of suffering. And usually it's pretty much preached in the Western countries that don't have much persecution and so like in America and things like that. But Christians in other places in the world probably wouldn't quite agree with that, or probably thought they may have missed the rapture. But anyway, the Great Tribulation. It is something that God says, that Jesus says is coming. Now let's turn to Matthew 24, verse 21. The disciples had asked Jesus earlier in the chapter, in verse 3, verse 3, in response to Jesus saying that the temple that they were looking at, not one stone will be left on another, and everything will be thrown down. And of course, the disciples are astonished at this. So they ask Jesus in verse 3, "Tell us, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And so everything after that is Jesus answering that question: what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So in 21. Well, before that, he's explaining a lot of that in terms of they will be hated and persecuted and be a time of birth pangs, and there'll be many false prophets deceiving people, and there'll be an increase in wickedness. And then in 21, he says, "For then there will be great distress or great tribulation, unequaled before the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again." So there's going to be a period of time of great distress or tribulation that is going to be, there's going to be nothing like it. So the rumors we've heard that it's already happened is probably not true. But it's still yet in the future. And it's going to be unequaled. Nothing, according to Jesus, it won't be like anything that's happened before. All right, Lord, help me there. Okay. "If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened." And I'm going to read on here because I think this fits. He says, "And at that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, 'There he is out in the desert,' do not go out. Or 'Here he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, or immediately after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. And at that time, the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn." So Jesus is saying that there's a distress or a tribulation that is coming. And it's interesting that he goes on to say and emphasize one thing. And what is that? There's a lot of stuff coming in the tribulation, but what is the thing he emphasizes here? False Christ, false prophet. So what is he trying to warn them about?
Deception.
Deception, yes. Jesus is warning them about deception. Do not be deceived. You would think he would say, be prepared for all the stuff that's going to happen and all the upheaval that's going to happen in the chaos. But he doesn't. He emphasizes deception. Deception. Do not be deceived. That's important. That's important in terms of what the tribulation is about. What does tribulation mean? You might have given me a definition of what they think tribulation means. Notice I said what you think tribulation means. So it doesn't have to be the spot on answer or whatever. What do you think tribulation means?
Hardships.
Hardships of all kinds. Physical, okay. Tribulation, all right.
Trouble?
Okay, trouble. Yeah. Anything else? Persecution, Sandy?
Testing.
Testing, okay. Yeah. Anybody else? It was all good answers, all good answers. Yeah, that's what tribulation means. Of course, NIV says distress. Same thing as trouble. So all of these things, testing, persecution, hardships, all of these things are tribulation. Now, anybody knows what happens during the Great Tribulation, or any idea what might be happening there besides testing and hardships and the thing that we're afraid of, the things that that we're told are going to happen during the Great Tribulation and that we need to be so afraid of? Anybody have any idea?
Looks like a lot of death. Those days that we have, sorry.
Okay.
And a lot of miracles.
A lot of death, a lot of miracles. Okay.
A lot of deception.
A lot of deception. What's that?
We'll lose our freedom.
We'll lose our freedom. Okay. We'll lose our freedom. All right. Yep. All good answers. Well, as I studied this in preparation, I found that there is a lot of description about what happens during the Great Tribulation in Revelation. There's a lot of stuff there, a lot, and I can see why people would be afraid. Starting in chapter 6 going through chapter 19, there are many things that are described that I think are all part of the Great Tribulation, including a part in there about the wrath of God. So starting in chapter 6, just go 6:1, Revelation chapter 6:1, they're seals. And in chapter 5, John is shown the lamb who was slain, and there's a scroll, and there's seven seals on it, but there's no one to open the seals. So everybody begins to weep, and they say, don't weep, because we've got the slain lamb. He has the authority to open the seals. And so everybody begins to rejoice. So in chapter 6, it starts with those seals. And it's interesting. I'm not going to go into all 6 through 19 to describe everything, but just kind of hit some bits here. The first seal, when the lamb opened the first seal, I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, come and look. Before me was a white horse. The rider held a bow and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. So there's going to be, whether it's spiritual, leading kings or nations to do this, there's going to be somebody or some people conquering, bent on conquest. Of course, we already see that today with all the wars we have. And in the second seal in verse 3, there was another horse, a fiery horse, given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. And to him was given a large sword. Again, we see that today. But evidently it's going to be more profound. The third seal was a black horse. The rider was holding a pair of scales in his hands, and then he heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a day's wages, three quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil in wine. So it looks like this seal causes to either to be a food shortage or something like that. And so just a quart, you know, not much wheat will cost you a whole day's wages. The fifth seal, it was a pale horse, or kind of a pale green horse. And of course, I don't think there's any such thing as a pale green horse or anything like that. So it's still, it's kind of a weird kind of horse here. Oh, wait a minute. I'm sorry. I read the wrong seal. The fifth one is, they're on verse 9, it's there, the slain who have been slain because of the word of God and their testimony. And they were given white robes. So obviously that means Christians are going to be slain, persecuted. The sixth seal is going to be a great earthquake in the sun, and it will turn black like sackcloth. The whole moon will be blood red. The stars will fall from the earth like late figs dropped from a fig tree, shaken by a strong wind. And the sky receded like a scroll rolling up in every mountain and island, was removed from its place. So it sounds like in 24, chapter 24, where Jesus talks about immediately after the great tribulation, the great distress, that these at least first six squeals seals will happen. And it's interesting, when you get into to chapter 7, it talks about the 144,000. I wish our Greek scholar was here. But it's interesting about this. These 144,000, they say, are the tribes of Israel. And it lists 12 tribes there, but it's not the original 12 tribes. There's one tribe missing, and there's another tribe put in its place. Anybody know there? I'll give you hints in verse 6 of 7. Who is it? Dan is missing.
Yeah.
And in its place is Manasseh. Yeah, Manasseh. But it's interesting, it says 144,000. So, of course, there's the denomination that says that there's only 144,000 that will be saved, period. And but it's interesting, in the Greek, it doesn't, the word is not 144,000. It's actually 144,000s, plural. 144,000, which suggests to me that this is symbolic, a symbolic number, because I think there'll be more than 144,000 people that'll be before God who know God and know Christ. But anyway, these people are folks that are, they've come out of something. And if you go to verse 14 of that same chapter 7 in Revelation, actually in 13, one of the elders asked me, these in white robes, talking about these 144,000, who are they and where did they come from? And John answered, says, sir, you know. And then the elder says, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So they've gone through these six seals and they've come out of this great tribulation. They've washed their robes. They wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb to make them white. Verse 8 goes on talking about the seventh seal, which brings out seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And then we go through, starting in verse 6 of chapter 8, these seven angels and the seven trumpets that are sounded. And it's interesting here, these trumpets, again, they're bringing all this stuff. The first trumpet in verse 7 talks about hail and fire mixed with blood being hurled down upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up. A third of the trees were burned up. And all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded, and there was something like a mountain blaze, a blaze on fire, was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea turned to blood, a third of the living creatures of the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded. Great star blazing like a torch fell to the sky. Obviously symbolic. Because if a star fell to the earth, it wouldn't really be a star falling to the earth, it would be the earth falling into the star. But anyway, this star, whatever it is, falls to the earth, and on the third of the rivers and the springs of water. And it's, the star's name was Wormwood, meaning bitterness. And a third of the waters became bitter. And many people died from the waters that became bitter. And as I thought about that, and I thought that could be like a nuclear explosion that puts out a lot of fallout, radioactive fallout. And when it falls down into the rivers, into the streams, and so forth, and it will contaminate the streams. And, of course, it will be poison, and people could die. That's just a suggestion on what that might be, but it could be anything that God does. Fourth angel in verse 12, a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, and so that a third of them turned dark, which is kind of interesting. A third of them turned dark. And a third of the day was without light, and a third of the night. Which again kind of makes me think this is symbolic, because how does a third of the day turn dark and how does a third of the night turn dark? But there's going to be darkness of some type. The fifth angel in chapter 9, verse 1, Again, there's another star falling to the earth, and a key was given to this star to open up this shaft of the abyss, and all these locusts come out, and they're weird looking. Teeth like lions, they sting like scorpions, they have the power to torment people for 5 months. Yes, Sandy.
If this takes you off trail, you can just tell me, you'll answer me later.
Okay.
But are the trumpets, these trumpets, part of the tribulation? Because I noticed at the end of the seals it said something about wrath.
Yeah.
And are these trumpets part of the tribulation?
Well, that's a good question, and I'm going to get to a part that will suggest that they might be.
Okay?
Thanks. Which is, so it talks about the trumpets. If we go further into chapter 15, verse 1, it talks about seven angels with seven plagues. And it's interesting that these seven angels, Lord, where is it? Yeah. In chapter 14, starting in verse 14, Lord, where is it? I don't see it right off the top of my head now. But these seven angels, there's another place where they come out of the temple. They've got clothing like white linen with a gold sash on their chest, and white linen for is representative of what? Righteousness, okay, righteousness. So it kind of suggests that these angels might not be like spirit angels in the sense that we think, but actually people angels. Because later on, talking about one of these seven angels, John bows down to and starts to worship him, and the angel says, no, I'm a fellow servant and brother with you, so don't worship me. So it kind of suggests that these guys are, how should I say, human in that regard, because all angel means really is messenger. So it's kind of interesting that God may be using us as part of this. It talks about the seven bowls of wrath in chapter 16. They're poured out. They're God's wrath on the earth. There's a lot of things. Sores break out with the first bowl on people. And verse 2 of 16, who are marked with have had the mark of the beast and worship his image. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, turned to blood, that like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. So not just a third, but everything. The third angel pours out his bowl on the springs and rivers. They turn to blood. The fourth one in verse 8, the fourth angel pours out a bowl on the sun. The sun is given power to scorch people, to make it hot, where they begin to be seared by the heat. And the interesting thing is that they're not repenting. They're not repenting, even with all of this, that they know is coming from God, and they curse God, and they don't repent. They refuse to repent. Verse 12, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great Euphrates River, and it dries up, preparing for the kings of the east. And I believe the kings of the east here are the God's army, coming from the east, if you will. But again, that's my opinion. But here in 15, here it is, you know, this is after these bowls have been poured out. It says, and this is Jesus speaking, it says, behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. So it kind of suggests that Christians are still here, whether this is the tribulation or wrath, it's still, Christians are still here on the earth going through this. Because Jesus is saying, look, stay awake. Keep your clothes with you. Meaning, you know, keep your white robe, get your robe that I'm giving you, your white linen robe, so you're not shamefully exposed, basically, when I come back, when I suddenly come back, like a thief. So that kind of gives a suggestion that even if it's not part of the tribulation, is going into wrath, Christians are still there going through this. But they're not going through it without God's help, because...
I'm kind of trumpets, though, in this. Where was the part you said the kings were the God's army?
That was in chapter 16, verse 12. The kings that come from the east, they dry up the Euphrates River so they can cross it because it's dry, heading towards Jerusalem, the Valley of Armageddon, or the Valley of Megiddo, or Armageddon. Does that answer your question? Back in chapter 7, verse 3, it says, "Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until the seal of the on the foreheads of the servants of God, until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of God." So God offers protection for his people, those that are servants of God, not just anybody that's professing to be a Christian, but those who are actually servants or slaves of God, of our God. So the reason I kind of went through all of that, and I didn't go through everything that's listed there, is to say this are some of the things that would be part of the Great Tribulation. And yes, people would have a reason to be afraid, a reason to be in trepidation of this Great Tribulation. But it's interesting. What does God say about tribulation? What does Paul say about tribulation? Anybody recall? Loudly.
Okay,
I still don't hear you.
How much tribulation? That's how we're going to enter
the kingdom. Okay, through much tribulation, we will enter the kingdom. Acts chapter 14, verse 22, Bill. Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Yeah, through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom. So, if it's a bad thing, then why would God make it a requirement for us to enter the kingdom? The NIV says hardships. Go to the King James. Hardships are fine, but it's if we're kind of using the word tribulation here. That's New King James. No, that's fine. Okay. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So strengthening the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. They're going to need faith to go through the tribulations to enter the kingdom of God. So it kind of appears like tribulation is not necessarily a bad thing if it's going to help us to enter the kingdom of God. It even sounds like it's redemptive. Redemptive. Meaning helping us to be saved, if you will. Helping us to be saved in terms of what God is calling His church to be. Not just saved, obviously, but transformed from the works of Satan in us to the being in the image of God, where God's image is in us. So through much tribulation, we must enter the kingdom of God. As I was looking at this, I thought, you know, we're afraid of the Great Tribulation. But, you know, since Jesus was raised and has been building his church, there's been a lot of people that have gone through tribulation. And probably for them, it was great tribulation. They've been persecuted, tortured, many things. We could go on and on, the martyrs of Christians over time. Somebody going through something that's very, very emotionally hard would be tribulation for them. And to them, at the time, that's great tribulation. And you can look at them and say, oh, it's nothing. It's not, you know, trying to poo-poo the idea that they may not be going through something great. But for them, the individual, they're going through something great. It's tribulation. It's trouble. It's hardship. It's all of these things. But as believers, as we rely on God, that tribulation is redemptive. Why? Why is it redemptive? How is it redemptive? If we're going through these tribulations, how does that become redemptive for us? Did Connie say something? She did? What did Connie say?
1 Peter 4.
Uh-huh. Go ahead. 1 Peter 4.
He that had suffered in the past has ceased from sin.
Ah, that's good, Connie. Good. It is definitely related to that. So he who has suffered, which obviously tribulation implies suffering, has ceased from sin. So that's definitely Well, that's the main way that God is looking for, is to keep, you know, stop us from sinning, if you will. So tribulation is redemptive in that regard, in that it stops us from sinning. And so through much tribulation, in other words, through much trouble that God allows us to go through or sends us through or takes us through, His goal is to use that tribulation to stop us sinning, to change us from the works of Satan into the image of God, the works of God. So tribulation then, in God's eyes, is a good thing. Would you agree? Anybody not agree? Probably when you're going through it. Tribulation is a good thing. So this great tribulation and these things that I went through in Revelation that most of them probably are in the tribulation, some of them may not. That's not the point. The point is that there's going to be a lot of stuff happening during this great tribulation that a lot of it will happen to us if we're still alive during that time. And it's interesting that God protects His people. He puts a seal on them before God starts allowing the angels to harm the earth, to harm everything. He puts a seal on His servants, on His people. But the seal's not on the other people, right? They're going to go through some stuff and not have God's protection. Now, what is this protection? Is this protection that's just some big bubble, you know, that we walk around in? If we're going through this, that, you know, nothing's touching us, or and we're in comfort when we're like in some another dimension where we can see stuff, but it doesn't affect us? Is that kind of how God does things with His people when they go through trouble? Like they're in some kind of capsule and they're just kind of seeing it like a picture, like a movie, you know, eating their popcorn and saying, ooh, look at those, look at those people going through that. Look at that fire hit that, you know, that 100-pound hailstone just knocked that guy out. Wow, you know. Is that kind of how it's going to be with the Christians in terms of protection? Connie? I see your mind turning there. What do you think, Sandy?
I remember Pastor talking about a scripture that says, "I'll keep you in the hour of temptation," mm-hmm. to guard you.
Mm-hmm. To keep you, okay. What about in the past with persecutions or things that happened? Were Christians taken out of it? Like, you know, they were set over here. God said, okay, I'm going to put you guys over here on top of the hill where you're safe while I mess around and cause chaos in this town or something like that. Were the Christians taken out of there? Were the Christians not affected by what went on? No, right? They were kind of in the midst of that, right? Okay. That's not to say that God won't protect you in a sense of physically. He probably will, but in terms of, as we think of protection, we kind of think, I won't have to go through it. I won't have to be affected by it. But that's not God's protection in that sense. God's protection is that, say, if we had an earthquake here in San Diego, which is a possibility, our home, where we live, might be destroyed, you know, but yet we're saved, you know. I remember a testimony of this single mother who had her kids. And for whatever reason, I can't remember now what, it may have been an earthquake, I'm not sure, but the building was about to collapse, the apartment that they were in. And the lady woke up and she saw this man, which obviously was an angel, holding the ceiling beam up and said, get up and get out. And she got her children and got out. And then as soon as she got out, the building collapsed. Now, obviously that's God's protection on His people, and I know He will do that. But she was still affected by it, right? She lost all her belongings. They didn't have a place to stay, you know. But now, what do they have to do? What would they rely on? The government? God, yes, God, exactly. They would rely on God. There would be another opportunity for this mother and her children to rely on God. And God, yes, would probably, whoever used, whether it was the government or some charity organization or friends or family, to provide shelter for them and food and clothing and the things that they needed. I believe God will do some miraculous things like that. But when there's famine, for example, when bread costs, a quarter of wheat costs a day's wages, Now you can imagine what a day's wages is and say just a quart of wheat. It's not that much wheat. You can probably make a couple of loaves out of it, maybe. Cost a day's wages. Will God somehow keep us from being affected by that? That also we'll have gold jingling in our pockets and stuff and we can go around and buy as much bread as we want? Probably not. We'll probably go through it. We'll be affected by it. But what's going to be the opportunity here through this kind of tribulation? Trusting Him for what? For everything, for the bread, for to be able to get the food, for to be able to feed your family, right? Yeah. And again, this great tribulation, yes, I believe God is going to protect people physically and so forth as for His purposes, but most Christians, if we go through the tribulation, it's going to be trouble for us too. But God has put His seal over us. God will put His seal over us. He will protect us in a way that keeps us in Him. He will guard us from the hour of that temptation. But there was a condition on guarding us in that hour of temptation. Anybody remember what that condition is? If you abide in Him, yep. I'm not sure where it is. I know it's in one of the churches here. It's the Him who overcomes, right? Him who overcomes. He will guard you in that hour of temptation. Or as Pastor likes to call it, the is it age of moral horrors? The moral horrors. God will keep you. But you have to be overcoming. You have to be saying, Lord, here I am. Help me. I want to resist sin. I confess my sin. I want to resist Satan. I'm calling out to you. I'm turning away from the things of the world. I'm turning away from pride. I'm turning away from the lust of the flesh. And God says, if you do these things, if you overcome, I will guard you. I will keep you from that hour of moral horrors or that hour of temptation. Because it's going to be coming. We think it's bad now with the things of the internet and on the movies and things like that. It's going to get much, much worse where it'd be so blatant. People just flaunt it and we'll think it's okay. It's fine. Matter of fact, it's lawful to do some of the sexual immorality that's coming down the road. Plus, you know, for Christians, it will be hard for them to resist if they're not keeping wire tight with God. It's through this kind of tribulation that is, as we seek God, we grab hold of God, we run to God, we cry out to God, that we can enter the kingdom of God. Go ahead, Mark.
Yeah, that's Philadelphia. Because you have kept my command to persevere,
thank you.
I also will keep you from the hour of trouble.
And that, what verse is that in chapter 3?
10.
Yeah, chapter 3, verse 10 of Revelation. Yeah, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come up on the whole earth to test those who live on it. The trial that's coming up on the whole earth. What trial might that be? The Great Tribulation. Thank you, Stan. Yes, the Great Tribulation. I will guard you. I will keep you. I will guard you against the things that are going to be going on during that great tribulation. Not just the physical things or even the spiritual things in terms of these weird beasts that come out of the abyss or things that fall from the sky or famine or lack of water, things like that, things being burned up. Not just that, but guarding you in terms of the moral things that will be going on. Sin will be rampant in a sense that it will be so easy to fall into. So easy to not be able to resist. It'll be so strong that if you're not obeying God and enduring patiently, as it says here, you will fall. The Great Tribulation.
I think that's why the pastor's taught the hour of trial is actually a different thing. It's not the Great Tribulation, but it's an hour of extreme temptation, as you just described.
Yeah. Yeah. But what did God or Jesus emphasize about this time of great tribulation in Matthew 24?
Deception.
So it's spiritual or moral as well. The temptation to turn away from God, the temptation to give in to sin. the temptation. But that's a good point, Mark. Thank you. The Great Tribulation. It is something that we're afraid of, but we shouldn't be afraid of it. It's redemptive. It's trouble. In Proverbs, it says that the saints have many afflictions, but what? What happens for saints? In other words, it implies that you're following God and obeying God. What happens with those saints that have many afflictions, according to Proverbs? Louder, Mark.
The Lord delivers them out of them all.
Yes, the Lord delivers them out of them all. Out of them all. It's redemptive. It's a good thing if you're following close to God. If you're not, then it may not be such a good thing. During this past week, we had Dr. Diane McIntosh out to teach biblical exhortation masters, and the Lord gave her a word about something in terms of what's coming in the future and the fear that is there for many of us. I know pastors shared about this one woman that told them that she had this deathly fear of being persecuted to the point where people would come and stick her head in a toilet and drown her. You know, I can relate to that. I would have a fear of that myself. And the Lord related to Diane McIntosh that God is preparing, or let me back up, that God is the God who is coming. In other words, He's preparing us for what's coming in the future in our lives. He's already, in a sense, because He's God, He's kind of been there. He knows what we're going to go through. He knows what's going to happen. So it's not going to take Him by surprise when persecution comes or things come or somebody comes to dunk our head in the toilet to drown us. He's prepared. He's prepared it to give us the grace to go through it, to give us like the martyrs. Anybody ever read the Book of Martyrs? If you haven't, do so. Do so. You will find that every one of those martyrs, every one of them, God prepared them when the time came. Not one of those people that were burned at the stake or whatever they did to them. I think one of the, was it Polycarp that was put into a bull, heated, you know, this metal in a thing in shape of a bull. They heated it up red hot and closed them up in it. None of those martyrs went to their deaths like I probably would, kicking and screaming. God gave them grace. They were calm. They were serene. They didn't apparently show any fear. As the flames began to burn up their body, they weren't, you know, acting like they were in excruciating pain. There probably was pain, but they weren't, you know, they weren't acting like we think most people would act, screaming, you know, resisting and trying to squirm out of it and things like that. They went through it calmly because God had given them the grace to go through it at the time. They didn't need it the day before, but they needed it the day they were getting the fire put to them. And God, in one testimony, they asked him, he said, if Jesus is with you in the flames, raise your hand. So the guy, as he was burning, it was burning up his body, burning him up, and just right before he died, he raised his hand and then died. Jesus was with him there in the flames. He didn't cry out. He didn't, you know, none of these things. So God will supply the grace that we need. As we read testimonies of others that have gone through the book, The Heavenly Man, and I forget the man's name, in China, the torture he went through, had his legs broken, just went through terrible things. And through those things, God was with him. God was with him. God will be with us. He's preparing already what we're going to go through. So we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid of the Great Tribulation. We don't have to be afraid of all these seals, these plagues or anything like that. We got a good example of that with the Exodus, or prior to the Exodus, with the Israelites in Egypt. There were 10 plagues. And the Egyptians, even though they were in the midst of many of them, God protected them from them, right? Of course, the last one, there was a condition on that protection, and that was putting the blood on the doorpost. Tribulation is redemptive. It's trouble. God brings trouble. God allows trouble. God allows trials. James tells us to count it all joy. You can call it the great trials, if you will, for that period of time that God is going to allow to happen. And if you recall when I talked about the end times, that subject, and God gave me something that we ended up putting it on the title. I said, end times are for us. End times are for the church. And God gave that to me because I'm like, wow, you know, as I said it, I had to kind of think about it as I said it. But God has this great tribulation. He has all the tribulations and trials that we go through. Therefore, His church. Therefore, His church. To get at His enemies, to get at the sinful nature, to destroy the works of Satan in us, so that we can be transformed into the image of God, into His works. But we can't have it. If we didn't have trouble, if we didn't have trials, if we didn't have hardships, if we didn't have any of those things, would we be motivated to go to God? Probably not. Would we be motivated to cry out to Him and ask, you know, Lord, I want to be like You, if we didn't have any troubles? No. So out of God's love for us, in terms of His goal in transforming us into His image, He takes us through tribulations. He takes us through trouble. He takes us through distresses. He takes us through trials. Count it all joy. Count it all joy when you go through trials. And then in 1 Peter 4, what was that verse again?
Verse 1.
I know, but what was it?
1 Peter 4.
I know. What's the verse say?
He that suffered from that suffered in the flesh ceases from sinning.
He who suffers?
He that suffered in the flesh
ceases
from sin.
Okay, he who suffers in the flesh ceases from sin. So we have to suffer to be able to cease from sin. And the great tribulation is going to be actually God's love for us, in a sense of helping us to enter the kingdom, to cease from sin, to cease from the works of Satan, and being transformed into God's image. And He's preparing the time for us, not just for the great tribulation, but for everything He has for us in our life. He's already prepared it for us. He's prepared the way to give us the strength, like the martyrs, to be a good witness to the people as they're being burned up, or whatever it is that God has for us to go through. I don't know what that is. I don't know what your tribulation will be or mine, but when Diane shared that at the BE Masters, that was encouragement for me. God has prepared it. I don't have to have it now. I don't have to think, oh, this may happen to me, and say, Lord, give me grace now to go through. You're not going through it. When it's time to go through it, I'll give you the grace. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. The biggest thing, as Jesus said and emphasized in Matthew 24, don't be deceived. That's going to be the real big danger, is being deceived. Deceived to do what? Deceived to seek your comfort? Deceived into thinking it's okay to sin when the sin is so strong that it's hard to resist. Why fight it anymore? God loves me. He'll bring me in. I can't fight anymore, so I'll just give in. Deception. That's going to be the big thing to try to avoid, like with the rapture doctrine, to avoid suffering. Well, take courage. Whether we're here for it or not, we will have tribulation, okay? And it will be great, according to, in our opinion, when we go through it, whether it's the great tribulation or not. But God has already prepared the way for you. He will give you the strength. He will give you the grace to go through it. As he also told the disciples, if you're taken before the magistrates or the rulers or leaders, don't be worried about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will give you what to say at that time. So you don't have to, you know, start now figuring out what I'm going to say if I get, you know, drawn up to some evil ruler or whatever because I'm a Christian. God will give it to you to say. God will protect you in the sense that he will keep you from this hour of moral temptation, great tribulation, all tribulations that we go to. God will go through. God will protect you in a sense that he will keep you and guard you as you are obeying his commandments, as you are seeking him, abiding in him. We have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. Because Jesus is with us. God is with us. His Spirit is with us. Just like he was with the martyrs. Just like he was with the thousands and probably millions now of Christians that have been persecuted and killed and tortured over the centuries. Don't be afraid. And if you find yourself afraid, like I have, about what might happen in the future. I might get drowned in that toilet. Go to God. Say, God, I believe you. I believe you prepared that for me. I believe if that's my destiny as far as how I go out, then I believe you will give me the grace to go through it. So I will not be afraid, and I will be a witness to those who are persecuting me. Anybody got anything else you want to share? Everybody ready to go through tribulation, not just the great tribulation? If you're not, go to God. He will prepare you. He will get you ready. He will give you peace so you're not afraid in trepidation of what might happen in the future. Dear Lord, thank you. Thank you for the tribulations, Lord, that we must go through. Thank you for the trials, because they're necessary. And as your word says, that we should count it all joy when we go through trials. The trials, the temptations, the trouble, the distress, those are all opportunities, Lord, for us to draw closer to you, to rely on you, to put our hope in you. They're all tools that you use to sever our connection to the things of the world so that we're in the world but not of the world. It causes us, as we suffer in the flesh through these trials and tribulations, to no longer sin, to overcome the flesh, to overcome the world. And then the particular trials and tribulations you bring us through to deal with self, our self, Lord, so that you can bring our self-will under your will, so that our will is right in line with your will. Thank you, Lord. I believe you have prepared the way for us, Lord. You have made a way. You have given grace to us in that time in the future, that time whenever tribulation or trouble comes. You will help us to resist, as your word says, even with the temptations that come. You provide a way of escape so that we can, and it's interesting, in your words you say, so that we can endure it, the temptation. Not do it, endure it. So it kind of implies that you don't necessarily take the temptations away, but you help us to endure it as we look to you, as you provide that way of escape. Help us not to be deceived, Lord. That seemed to be your central point in Matthew 24 as you were telling the disciples about this great tribulation coming, to not be deceived. So help us, Lord, not to be deceived. Help us to walk and abide in you. Help us to not be afraid, Lord. Fill us with your love, because your love casts out all fear. Make it so, Lord, that we love you, we fear you, and not the things of the world, and not the things that might happen to our body. Through much tribulation, we will enter the kingdom of God. Help us to grab hold of that, Lord. Help us, as you tell us, to carry that cross, our personal cross, and follow you. And that personal cross has all the tribulations, all the trials, all the temptations, all the things on it that will be used to crucify the sinful nature. So help us to take it up, Lord. Deny ourselves and follow you. So that no matter what comes, be it great tribulation, be it whatever, we have no fear and we know that you will keep us and guard us through it all, transforming us into your image, causing us to be in your image and being rid of sin. Bless you, Lord. Thank you. And keep it, when fear does come, Lord, bring to mind all of this, Lord, your love, your grace, your protection, your guarding, so we can stay on track, so we can stay on path, the path that you've chosen for us. Bless you, Lord. Thank you for your patience with us, your mercy, as we still try to wiggle out of things. But don't turn us loose, Lord. Don't turn us loose. Bring us through. In Jesus' name, amen.